Take your Bibles with me this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 8. So if you want to turn there in your copy of God's Word, I don't probably say this enough. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we'd love to give you one on the way out today. Or even if you raise your hand right now, we've got some in the office so you can follow along. So don't let that be a hindrance to you. John chapter 8 is where we're at. It's been a few weeks since we've been in John chapter 8 with Missions Conference and us being gone. So let me just kind of loop us back into where we were just to remind you. We're in a very, very long discourse in the Gospel of John. There's several discourses in John that take up a huge chunk of text. And so we're in the middle of a discourse that takes place in and around the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the feasts that God had commanded the nation of Israel to observe. And on the last great day of the feast, there was this ceremony that would take place of water being poured out, and there's these great candlesticks that were lit. And in that context, Jesus declared that he's the source of living water, and he declared that he's the light of the world. And despite all of his teaching, there was some questionable acceptance of him, and there was some contention over him. And so we're in the middle of all of the debate that's taking place about the person and the work of Jesus in the context of his declarations about who he is. Right now, he's in the temple courtyard, a place called the Treasury, a place that was in the women's court, and he's debating with the crowd and the Jewish leaders about who he is and what he is doing. And when we left off a couple of weeks ago, we noticed in verse 30 that says this: as he spoke these words, many people believed in him. But as I said then, and I'll reinforce again, that this was mental acceptance, not heart belief. Okay, and I'm going to continue to show you why this is, because their immediate response towards Jesus when he says, okay, so you believed in me, is walk in my truth, abide in me, and they immediately become skeptical. And by the end of our time today, Lord willing, we'll see the people taking up stones to kill him. Okay, so from a mental acceptance to stones within a few verses, what would cause such a thing? That's what we're here investigating. If you love Christ, you will abide in his truth. If you really believe in him, then you will abide in his ways. That's what he's been showing here. And John has been interacting with this theme now for quite some time, and it's going to be confirmed for us in a very visible picture in the next couple of weeks with a miracle that's connected to a blind man receiving his sight. You see, belief and mental acceptance are not the same thing. Belief and obedience are not even the same things. Remember the words that the scripture says, that the demons believed and did what? It didn't result in any change though, did it? So it's possible to mentally accept something without it changing your life. It's possible to mentally accept the fact of something without actually believing it to the place that it moves you to a place of obedience. Only those that are the sons of God will be free, and this is where we're picking up here today in our text. What we're going to see today here are two things, Lord willing. One, we're going to see a spiritual paternity test. Think like the worst morning, mid-afternoon TV shows you can think of, right? Who's the daddy? Spiritual paternity test. Tell you what, they're not going to like the results. It's going to be just downright as nasty as Jerry Springer or Maury Povich or whoever those people still are that are doing shows like this. I'm going to plead with you, though, from the very beginning, so listen. Please don't harden your heart to what Jesus is going to say. Please. Don't look down on these people. Rather be asking yourself, ask God to open your heart and to show you truth, even if it requires you to hurt and even if it requires you to come to a place of repentance, okay? Let's not just look down our nose at people here in this text, but rather have open hearts to hear what Jesus says, because he's going to explicitly talk about who we belong to is rooted in what we do. Let's see what Jesus has to say. How do you know that kids belong to their parents? They're signs, right? Like, I can look around here, and some of you guys are sitting with your kids, like, it's obvious, right? Not because they're sitting with you, but we could scramble everybody up and be like, I think that one belongs to you, right? There are signs. Hair color, eye color, face shape, body shape, gestures, the way they talk, what they drive. Right? I mean, there's signs, isn't there? You can tell exactly who belongs to someone. I got this a lot with Ezra. We were in the hospital. They're like, you guys look just alike. And I was like, I don't know if I should be happy about that or not. He lost his hair to chemo. I'm bald. But they're like, you guys look alike. Yeah, I guess we do. Okay. That started to go away when his hair came back. Now, the scary thing about this is that sometimes you see in your kids stuff and you're like, where in the world did they learn? Oh, I know where they learned that. First time your kid says something, you're like, where did they hear? Oh, yeah, they heard that from me, right? You guys have all been there. Like, it's obvious the kids who belong to the parents, right? Because the things that the parents do are emulated not only physically, but also in the way that they live. One of Ezra's favorite things to say right now is, oh, man. He, like, laughs, and he's like, oh, man, where did he hear that from? His family. Right? He'll just laugh. Oh, man. Really, he heard that from all of us. This is a good thing. It's also a scary thing when you realize what your kids copy about you, isn't it? Now, Jesus uses this kind of thinking to deal with this because if you look back in chapter 31 or chapter 8, verse 31 and following to where we left off last week, we're going to pick up in verse 37 today. These people, the Jews they're talking to, both the crowd and the leaders, are perpetually pushing back and saying, we are children of Abraham. Right? They're pointing to the fact that Abraham's our dad. Okay? They're talking about the paternity that exists between them and Abraham. And Jesus is actually going to work to show them that their dad is not Abraham. Their dad is someone else. And they're not going to like it. So what does he reveal? So John chapter 8, verse 37 is where we're going to pick up. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Now, well, if you want to take some notes here, the first thing we're talking about today is this spiritual paternity test. And I'm going to show you three different principles that Jesus shows here to make an accusation against them that Abraham is not their father, even though they continue to claim that Abraham is their father. Okay, so the first one is this. Kids follow their father's instructions. Some of you immediately be like, yeah, right. Generally speaking, kids do what their parents ask, or at least whether they do it, they cooperate with it, right? So I want you to see what Jesus says here first. Okay, he acknowledges first in verse 37, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but Jesus is not interested in talking about physical things. He wants to talk about matters of the heart and of the soul. So is there a physical connection between the people he's talking to and Abraham? Yes, he acknowledges that freely. Okay, this would be like me denying that there's no denying that my kids belong to me and to Mary Beth, right? Like the signs are there, right? There's obviously a physical connection that exists, and Jesus acknowledges that this is true, right? But what's really going on here, and what he begins to try to work through in their hearts, is what he says in verse 37, I know that there's a physical connection to Abraham, but what are they trying to do? They're trying to kill Jesus. Why? Because Jesus' word has no place in them. See, what Jesus says in verse 38 is this. He says, I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. In other words, this is now being revealed here, where I know that there's a physical connection that exists between you and Abraham, but what you're doing models the instructions of your father. Jesus has come to do what? What his father said, what his father did. I mean, that's his response throughout all of his ministry is, I didn't come to do my own will, but the one who sent me. I do not speak the things that are my own. I speak what the Father has spoken. I do what I have seen my Father do. He is following the instructions of his Father. So are they. What is their Father instructing them to do? What is their Father modeling for them? Well, we're not told specifically, but what we can evaluate is their actions, and what their actions are this. We don't believe the teaching of Jesus, and we're trying to kill him. Right? So Jesus says, I've come, and I'm doing what my Father has sent me to do. I'm doing what I've seen with my Father. I'm doing what my Father has instructed me to do, and so are you. Jesus has come to give glory to God. He's come to heal people. He's come to speak the message of the gospel. He's come to lay down his life for his friends and for anybody else who will believe in him. And what are they trying to do? They won't believe him. They won't receive him. And they're trying to kill him. It's no different today. Your reception and your integration of Jesus' teaching shows who you belong to. You can say all you want. I'm Abraham's descendant. Proof's in the way you live. The proof's in the way you live. Now, they don't really get what he's saying, and that's what they say in verse 39, Abraham is our father. Let's keep reading. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Second thing here, kids not only follow their father's instructions, they do what their fathers, they do what their fathers have instructed them to do. Jesus had seen something the father, and now he's doing this. They have seen something from father, and now they're doing this. The second thing is this, is kids imitate their fathers. Jesus says, if you're Abraham's kids, you do what Abraham did. If you really belong to Abraham, like if there was more than a physical lineage connection to you, if you were, like he says in verse 39, part B there, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You would see what Abraham did and you would do it too. What are the works of Abraham? Well, we might think about it like this. When God says something, no matter how hard it is, Abraham, what did he do? He believed and he obeyed. Abraham, leave your father. Leave everything that you know. Start walking. I'll give you a land. Where, God? No, Abraham never even asked that question. He just went. You go to the land I'm showing you. I'll make your descendants like the stars of the sky, like the sand of the sea. And Abraham believed God. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. What did Abraham do? Abraham believed in the revelation of God. He believed in the promises of God. He believed what God told him to do. No matter how hard it was, he was obedient. Not only did he believe, but it showed up in the way that he lived. Take your son, your only son, the son that you love, right? Abraham always, no matter how hard God, the things that were that God asked him to do, he believed with his mind, but his belief in his mind and his heart translated into what? Action. Jesus, according to this text here, he says, he came by the power of God. Verse 40, you seek to kill me. Why? What has Jesus done? Verse 40, he came and he told you the truth. And he heard these truths from God. They're doing what their father did. Here's the inevitable conclusion that Jesus brings. God spoke. God manifested truth. God manifested his favor over Jesus. God empowered Jesus, and rather than receiving him and believing in him like Abraham would have, what do? They reject the revelation of God, and they seek to kill Jesus. That's the response. So think about this, right? God reveals hard things to Abraham. Abraham's like, I believe to the point of obedience. God reveals things that are good through Jesus, and they will not receive it. So there's only one inevitable conclusion. They're acting just like their dad. And who's their dad? Well, it's not Abraham. Let me just ask you this to think. You guys all know who the answer is going to be, who their dad is. But just think about it broadly with me, right? Who is the father of rebellion against what God has revealed? Who is the father of destruction? Whose desire is to steal and to kill and destroy? If kids act like their dads, who's their daddy? If they were Abraham's kids, they would have believed. But because of their continued rejection of the truth of Jesus, because of their continued rejection of the works that he was doing, because of their continued rejection of God's confirmation of who Jesus is, they are showing exactly who they belong to. He hasn't said that the kids of the devil yet. He's going to get there. But he has insulted them enough that now it is very, very personal. So look what they say next. He says in verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. Like he's drawing them to a point of conclusion. Like if you believed, if you were like Abraham, you would believe what I said. You would believe in me. You would believe in the revelation of God. You would accept me. But instead, you're showing who you really belong to. And they say to him, the second half, verse 41, we're not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. What's fornication? Fornication is sexual activity outside of the covenant of marriage. What do you think they're talking about? What they are talking about, I believe, is this. They've done a little bit of investigating about the birth of Jesus. Joseph was betrothed to Mary. Mary was found with child before the time of their marriage. Right? And it was like, remember Joseph was trying to figure out, should I put her away for divorce because this isn't my kid? And an angel appeared to Joseph, an angel appeared to Mary, but the story stuck, didn't it? You see what they said? So Jesus, like, he's saying to them, listen, you guys are proving who you belong to because you won't believe in me like Abraham did. Abraham would have believed, you won't believe. They're like, yeah, well, at least we're not born out of a sexual, sinful relationship. Oh. So this is part of what I'm saying here with these people. Like, I know in verse 30, many believe, but you see their belief? They won't receive the teaching of Jesus. They won't believe, they won't receive the truth of God. They're modeling deceit. They're modeling destruction. They're desiring to kill someone. And when they're confronted with the truth, what do? They get petty and they start attacking Jesus. Well, your mom was unfaithful. She was pregnant before she ever got married. At least we're not a kid out of fornication, right? Whoa! Think Jesus is getting a chord here with them? And this is the sad thing. This is why I said at the beginning, I don't want you to harden your hearts. I don't want you to just look down your nose at people, because when we're confronted with the truth, we need to be willing to receive it rather than retaliating against the source of truth. I'm an imperfect person. You all know that. Ask my kids, ask my wife. You guys all have plenty of examples of how I'm imperfect, right? Jesus is the perfect man who came and brought truth. There was, I'm sure everybody here has something they could say, but like, well, we have a question about pastor because of his personality or his life or whatever, right? There's no questions about Jesus. He demonstrated life and godliness and truth. He healed people. He was kind to people. He showed grace to people. And they are immediately going on the attack rather than being willing to receive the truth of God. How is it they could go from belief to attacking him so quickly? When the light shines into the darkness, what the light reveals is not pretty. The teaching of Jesus confronts every single person here, just like it confronted every single person in this text. And when the teachings of Jesus confront us, we have a choice. We can repent, or we can harden our hearts. Jesus did not come to destroy, but to give life. He came to give streams of living water. He came to be the light of the world, as he revealed. He is offering people a means of eternal life and continued spiritual life that will continue to flow through them and in them and fill them and flow out to people around them. That's what he's offering them. He's offering them healing and grace and eternal life with God. And what did they do? They go on the attack. What they're showing is what Jesus has been modeling. What he's been saying to them. They're showing, one, that they are still connected to their father who is not Abraham, and is certainly not God who they just claimed it to be. And what they're also showing is this, is that because they've continued in sin, they are still enslaved to Satan. Like he said in verse 34 and 35 of this text already. When we come across passages like this, one of the questions we ought to be asking ourselves is, how do I respond to God's teaching? It's really easy here to throw hand grenades at other people, isn't it? But we have to really ask ourselves the question, if I'm confronted with the truth of God's word, what is my response? Do I get prickly? Do I go on the attack? Do I push back against the messenger? Or do I receive what God says with humility and change? Jesus' response to this accusation of him being born of fornication and them saying, well, actually, if we're being honest, God is our father. He gives a longer response to this, and this is the third thing that he says in terms of this paternity test, and that is this: kids value what their fathers value. So kids follow their father's instructions, kids imitate their dad. These people are acting just like their dad in the way they're responding to Jesus. Now we're going to see in a lengthier response, kids value what their fathers value. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you'd love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires your father wants you to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. He's not mincing any words with them, is he? He says from the very beginning here, if you loved God, you would love me. Why? because Jesus came from God. And if you just examine the evidence of what Jesus has done and what he has said, examine the evidence across the Gospels, there's no denying this. He's already given testimony of this over the last few chapters, even giving explanation as to who he is and how God has manifested truth and how God has worked through him. He has shown this. And if they really loved God, they would love Jesus. There's no other answer. But that's not the case, is it? They want to kill him. They want to get rid of him. They don't believe him. This is evidence of something. It's evidence of who their father actually is. He says to them, in asking the question, verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? He says, and answers his own question, verse 43, the second half, because you're not able to listen to my word. Why? Because you belong to the devil. So to this point, he's been subtle, right? You don't belong to Abraham because you don't believe. You do what your father does. Now he just straight up tells him, this is who your daddy is. The paternity test came back. Results are in. Your dad's the devil. It's not Abraham, even though you have a physical connection to him. It's not God, even though you claim you have a connection to him. Your response, or their response, proves who their father is. Now how do we know this? Well, it's because they're doing exactly what their dad does. Verse 44, what does Satan want to do? What are his desires? What are his values? Verse 44, what does Satan want to do? From the very beginning, what is Satan's job? What does he do? He wants to kill. What else does Satan want to do? He wants to not stand in the truth, right? What else does he do? He lies. He speaks of his own resources. In fact, he's the father of lies. These people that are standing in front of Jesus have proven that they belong to the devil. Why? Because they're trying to kill, because they won't receive truth, and because they're going to start spreading lies about who Jesus is. In fact, they already have, right? Was Jesus born of fornication? No. We know the whole story, right? By their attempts to kill him, by their attempts to slander his person, by their attempts or by their actions of rejecting the truth that Jesus is bringing, they are showing they value the exact same thing that their father values. And by doing so, they've proven who their dad is. When Jesus speaks the truth, they respond negatively to it because their very value system is opposed to truth. It's kind of like this, and this is a silly example, so you have to forgive me if you don't like it. You will never convince me to be a vegan. If you're a vegan here, I'm sorry. It's just not going to happen if you're not going to convince me to be a vegan. Right? I have a visceral response against it. And it's not. I know it's not a great example because in the garden, God made Adam and Eve to be what? I have to be honest about it, right? I'm not trying to slander what God created. Probably when we get to heaven, we're not going to be eating meat either, but I'm going to enjoy it now. Because God said I can in Genesis 9 when he changed my dietary restrictions after the flood. You have things that are core values to your life that someone will come to you and try to cross you and you will go, no! Ezra's learning that word this week. We're enjoying it. There are values that are a part of you that when someone tries to cross you, you won't even consider it, right? And that's exactly what's happening here. Jesus is coming to people with truth. He's coming to them with grace. He's coming to them with life. And they have a visceral response against it. Why? Because they cannot receive it. Why? Because they belong to Satan. They will not accept him. They will not accept who he is. They will not accept what he does, no matter how much evidence is there, because they belong to the devil. They are opposed to truth. They are opposed to salvation. They are opposed to God, just like their dad. These people believed, gave mental assent in verse 30. And now Jesus has proven them to be children of Satan by what they do and what they say and their response to truth that's right in front of them. They can be physical descendants of Abraham, but at this point what they've showed more importantly is that they are sons of the devil. Ouch. Now please hear me loud and clear about this. A mental decision, even verbally reciting a sinner's prayer, is not the same as being born again and being a child of God. It's not the same. You can have the perfect family lineage. You can have everything going for you that would point towards Christianity, but listen, until a person believes in Christ to the point that is transformative in their life, It is only mental acceptance. I know no one is going to be perfect on this side of heaven, but our reality of our life is shown by the way we live and the way we speak and the way we respond. And it is evidence of who our true Father is. Jesus said it this way, you know a tree by its fruit. The people Jesus is talking to had an actual claim on a covenantal relationship with God because of their physical connection to Abraham. But it's only by faith in Christ that we can be called children of God. Faith without works is what? It's dead. So again, we can look down our nose at these people and be like, how did they miss it? Let me just ask you this. What does your life say about what you value? What does your life say about who your Father is? If the conclusion that you come to is not one that's pretty or not one you want to admit out loud, then please don't harden your heart. What should you do? Believe in God and abide in his teachings. That's what he's been inviting these people to do all along, right? Believe, have everlasting life, abide, remain in me, and you will have the truth. You will be free. That was the invitation of Jesus on this day. But instead of repentance, it rapidly descends to more insults and now an attempted stoning. Why? Well, to say it directly, it's this. Jesus, what he's about to say contains one of the most powerful declarations that Jesus made in his entire ministry, and they hated it. I'll tell you for the sake of our time here today that if what Jesus is about to say is wrong, he is a liar, and we are the most deceived people on this entire planet. If what he says is true, then there's only one proper response, and that is you and I have to change everything about who we are to believe in Jesus. It's that big of a deal. So what do you say? Well, you follow along. Listen, verse 48 is where I'm going to pick up. The Jews answered and said to him, did we not rightly say you're a Samaritan and you have a demon? Right? This is their response to truth, right? They just attack. Jesus answered and said, I do not have a demon. I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory, but there is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anybody who keeps my word will never taste death, are you greater than our father Abraham who is dead? Thanks for asking the question. Are the prophets dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Thank you for asking the question. 54, listen. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It's my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. The Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old yet. How have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to throw at him. And Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, so passed by. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And that's where we'll get eventually. Second thing here, part of our text this morning, this is Jesus' stunning declaration. Let's start at verse 48, and we'll get back to what Jesus said. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. That's the crux of everything here. You believe that, or you reject that. It will determine the entire outcome of your eternity. Notice in verse 48 what they do. They continually, rather than responding in truth to Jesus, they show who their dad is, because rather than saying, tell us more, help us understand, show us the truth, help us explain from the scriptures, tell us who you are, what do they say? Oh, now we know you're a Samaritan, you got a demon. They call him a half-breed, Samaritans. Samaritans worshipped another version, essentially, of who God was according to the Jewish mind. And so they're like, you're a half-breed, godless Samaritan, and you're demon-possessed. Right, they're trying to find ways to throw shade at him. They have no desire to inquire anymore. They're just out to destroy him, just like their dad. They are enslaved to Satan. They can't believe the truth. Rather, they're operating like their father, who's the originator of lies and murder and contempt towards dad. Now, towards the father. Now, what I want you to see is this. First and foremost, Jesus doesn't get nasty with them. He's like, I don't have demons. I'm just here to honor God. You're the one who's dishonoring me. And then look at what he does in verse 51. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see what? Do you see what he just did? They're coming at him. They're attacking his mom and his dad. They're attacking, calling him names. They're saying that you're demon-possessed. They're dishonoring the very maker in their midst. And he's like, if you'll believe me, you'll never die. He's offering them eternal life. Do you see that? Like, he could have said, fine, take three steps back, fire, lightning. What does he do, though? He offers them again, if you're willing to keep my word, if you're willing to hear my teachings, let them abide and remain in you. If you will do that, you will never see death. You'll have eternal life. This is the grace of God, isn't it? In the midst of our accusations, in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our push back against him, he's like, I love you. Let me give you life if you'll just take it. That's who our God is, right? God doesn't show up to people that are like, oh God, we need you, right? He shows up to people that are rebellious and angry and pushing back against him. He's like, do you want life? I'll give it to you. It's beautiful. Rather than insulting them, rather than condemning them, he offers them eternal life. This is who God is. They're kind of sort of tracking with him. They say that he has a demon because Abraham is dead. It's really interesting that they connect here, and this is fascinating, right? The levels of their partial understanding and also the levels of their disbelief, right? Because Jesus says to them, if you keep my words, then you'll never see death. And they automatically jump to saying this, your teaching is invalid because Abraham's dead and so are the prophets. Saying, meaning what? That if they had believed in Jesus, they would still be alive. But they're giving such great credibility to Jesus. Do you see that? It's like a backhanded compliment. They're like, there's something wrong with you because if they would have believed you, they would still be alive. Now, spoiler alert, Abraham was still alive. The prophets, they're still alive. They kind of knew that too. They just were blind to part of this. So they ask the question, who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus is like, I'm not going to tell you who I am because if I start giving honor and glory to myself, he said this so many times already in the Gospel of John, it counts for nothing. Anybody who comes up self-promoting, have real questions about who they are. But if he denies the fact that he's connected to God, he'd be a liar, just like them. What he does say in verse 56 is this, your father rejoiced to see my day. He's still willing to play with them a little bit. They claim Abraham is their father, they claim God's their father, and he's like, hey, you know your dad Abraham, he and I, we met. He was really happy to see me. And they're really confused about this. And then what happens next is the centerpiece of this whole thing. Why they take up stones to kill him. And I want to show you why. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And I'll tell you, like I said before, this is the most crucial statement that Jesus makes in this whole entire text. And I think it's one of the most crucial statements that Jesus makes in all of his ministry. Because if you don't believe this, or if you say Jesus is wrong, or if Jesus was lying, we have nothing. If Jesus is right and he's telling the truth and you receive this, it changes everything about your entire existence. It should. What did he say? Well, what he said is this, is that in the most powerfully imaginable way that he could muster, he said this, I am God. Did Jesus know that he was God? You betcha. Was Jesus fully God? Absolutely. Did he exist eternally prior to his incarnation? Yes. Now, why in the world did they respond like this? Well, let's go back to Exodus. That's where we're going to wrap things up here this morning. Because Jesus says something here that is so profound, so powerful, that they believe that Jesus was a liar, and so they sought to kill him immediately because he blasphemed the name of God. Sad thing is, he was telling them the truth. Exodus chapter 3, I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 15. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord, and time the angel of the Lord shows up, it's the pre-incarnate Christ. The angel of the Lord, Christ, appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight. Why does the bush not burn? So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, and he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Moses said to God, "Who am I, that I should go to Pharaoh, or that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When I have brought you and the people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' they will say to me, 'What is his name? What shall I say to them?'" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am, has sent me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me. This is my name forever. This is my memorial to all generations.'" Jesus appeared to Moses. God named himself in response to Moses' question. And this is God's eternal name. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. His name is what? Say it. And what did Jesus say? "Before Abraham was, I am." He's either a liar, and all of us are crazy, or he is God Almighty. And you better believe and bend to what he says. Jesus is the self-existent one. That's what "I am" means. He has no beginning. He has no end. He's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's the God who heard the affliction of the people in Egypt. He's the God who came to redeem them from Egypt. Before he came here in his flesh, he was already delivering the people of Israel. He was already proclaiming truth. He already was "I am." "I am" rescued Israel by plagues. He allowed them to walk on the sea on dry ground. He is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's always been God. He always will be God. And Jesus says, "I am." Before Abraham ever existed, before Abraham was ever called, before ever Abraham ever believed to the point of obedience, before any of that ever happened, Jesus was God. Jesus claimed to exist and to be God before Abraham. And this is everything this conversation is bent upon. They keep talking about Abraham. They keep talking about God. They keep talking about their father. And Jesus says right in their midst, "I am the Lord." And rather than believing, what did they do? They picked up rocks to kill him. Now this was, in fairness to them, this was the right response. If somebody came to earth and said, "Hey, I'm God. Did you know that? Nice to meet you." You guys should all be like, "This guy needs to get taken right out of here." The sad thing was, though, is that Jesus had done everything to this point, and God had done everything to this point to confirm exactly who Jesus was. He actually was God. Now, that would be hard to accept. I admit that, right? If you put yourself in the Jews' shoes, that would be hard to believe that God is literally standing in the midst. But Jesus, everything he had said, everything he had done, everything that God had done to confirm him was true. And rather than being willing to receive Jesus as the "I am," they took stones to kill him. They never took time to consider the fact that he was telling the truth. Had they taken the time to consider this, what an amazing moment they would have had. The one who appeared before the burning bush was there teaching them. The one who sat down with Abraham and told him, "You're going to have a kid from your own flesh, from your own loins in a year's time now," they would have been there worshiping at his feet. The same God who had fought for the nation of Israel, the same one who had been the angel of the Lord who had gone out and done mighty things to defend the people of Israel, he was literally right there talking to them. Jesus is either a liar or he's telling the truth. And you have to decide what you believe about him. You can believe in him as the I am, the one who created all things, and receive his salvation and abide in his words and have it alter your life. Or you can reject him and remain his enemy. Those are the only choices. I know the word of God is complicated at times. It has layers of meaning. There's layers of complexity. But on this matter, is very simple. And it's very, very clear. Will you believe in Jesus and walk in his truth? It's a yes or no question. Okay. That's what it boils down to. And in this moment, Jesus has done everything he can to declare who he is, where he came from, everything about who he is. And he makes this declaration, I am. And these people reject him. And I don't want anyone here to be in that same boat. I want everyone here to receive him and to abide in his word rather than to reject him. Now this sets the stage for what I read to you at the end, because Jesus is going to now manifest what's happening on a spiritual level in a miracle. Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, verse 59, the end of chapter 8, going through the midst of them, so he passed by, which is probably its own miracle. Everybody's picking up stones to try to kill him, and he just, whoops, slips on through. And as he passed by, chapter 9, verse 1, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Chapter 9, chapter 10 are now going to be an explanation, same day, same Feast of Tabernacles, but now they're going to use the healing of a blind man to be the foil, to be a metaphor, to be an example of what's been happening in these people's hearts. How is it that the I am could be in their midst and they don't believe? It's because they're blind. So he's going to show this to us now in a miracle form. There's going to be teaching back and forth that results. So again, we're still in the Feast of Tabernacles. We're still in this last and great day of the feast where he's now had this contention and they're trying to kill him and he walks out. As he's walking out, he sees a blind guy. Now this is going to become the metaphor. This is going to become the language. This is going to become the object lesson, if you will, for what's happening in their hearts. So hang with us, because there's two more chapters of explanation that all happen on the same day about what's happening. And more importantly, It's an example, it's an object lesson of what happens and what has to happen in every human heart. Either you believe and build your life on Christ or you reject him. Those are the only two options. And my prayer and my desire for you here this morning is that you would recognize Jesus as the Son of God, that you'd recognize him as the I am, that you would conform your life to him, that you would bend and you would break and you would be like Jesus. That's my desire for you. God, I pray that you'd help every person here this morning to have eyes to see. If some are still here this morning and blinded because of Satan, I pray that you'd remove those blinders, help the glory of Christ to shine into their hearts, and they with unveiled faces might behold the glory of who you are and receive you and build their life upon you. God, for those of us that have put our faith and trust in Christ, I pray you'd help us to continue to remain and to abide in the teachings of Jesus. Help us to linger and to remain in him and to draw our life and to draw our meaning and our value and our teaching from him. Lord, I pray that people would see that you are our Father. It would be manifested in what we say and what we do, how we live. God, work within us, stir within us a desire to love you, to love your word, to walk in your ways. We pray this in your name. Amen.